And welcome to all who we have today. As always, I am honored to stand before you as we study another portion of God's Word, and I appreciate the prayers on my behalf, and it truly is my desire that that which is said be true to God's Word, that it be things that first and foremost bring glory to Him as we consider that which He is telling us to do, but also that we be strengthened, that we be edified, that we be built up. Certainly when we assemble together, we come here to worship God, but we also are built up or edified toward one another when we do that. And it is with that in mind that this year we have been talking about the responsibility of Christians toward others. And I intend to bring this particular study and this particular theme to its conclusion with this lesson here. Over the course of the last several months, we've reminded ourselves of a number of different things that are associated with our responsibilities toward others. Of course, we realize as Christians that ultimately, when we get to heaven, if we get to heaven, it's because we have been what we ought to be for ourselves. As Paul told the Philippians, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But at the same time, we must realize that a part of being a Christian is about others. And that's why we have studied what it means to think about others. We've studied about being an example toward others in every area of our lives. We've studied about what it means to serve others. And we've devoted a number of lessons dealing with our relationship toward one another as brethren. And over the course of the past about 3 months, we've noted several of these one another passages. Today we are going to wrap up this study by noticing some ways that we are not to treat one another as brethren. That is, we are going to notice some, if you will, negative one another passages in Scripture. And you might notice with many of these passages that they are the antithesis of some of the things that we've already said. But we need to remind ourselves, because we are warned as brethren that serving God is not just about what you do. It's also about what you don't do. And so we need to keep that in mind when it comes to the way that we treat each other as brethren, and as I've said, how we are not to treat each other as brethren. So let's notice some passages along this line. And I want you to begin by turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 7. And this is actually an interesting passage where Paul is dealing with a problem, one of the many problems in the church at Corinth, and that had to do with there were brethren who were taking each other to court. They were suing one another, if you will. And that would be my understanding of what he is actually dealing with. And so he makes the point in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 7. He says, "Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law one against another." He's talking about going to law one against another. And of course, when you look at the context of this, you could see that there's a number of problems related with this. And I want us to go ahead and read this context, beginning with verse number 1 of chapter 6, where Paul says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that you shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." So obviously in this text, Paul is expressing a concern because, number one, they were not treating each other the way that they ought to. But going further than this, they were, if you will, airing their dirty laundry before an unbelieving world. They were airing their problems and their disagreements with one another toward those who are already looking for reasons to criticize, for reasons to find fault with those who are following after God. Let me ask you, is that an issue in our society today? Are there those who despise God? Are there those who despise the Bible and what the Bible teaches? And they look for reasons to be critical of those who follow God's Word. And I'll go a step further. Have you ever heard in the news of churches suing one another? Have you heard in the news of brethren who file lawsuits against congregations, their own churches? And usually what we're dealing with is civil matters. And it makes the news. And I'll tell you right now, but one reason it makes the news is because it helps villainize God. It helps villainize the Word of God. And it shows the hypocrisy of those who profess to be the family of God. And that's why Paul is very emphatic. He's very straightforward in telling us that we are not to sue one another. We are not to go to law one against another. And so let's notice a few things that he points out as he says this. He gives us a number of reasons in this particular text. And one of them is he says, don't you know that the saints are going to judge the world? And interestingly, he even says that we're going to judge angels. Now, I don't fully comprehend that, exactly what is involved in that, but I don't think that it means that on the day of judgment that those who are the godly are going to be standing beside Jesus, you know, pointing fingers, oh yeah, he gets to go to heaven and he doesn't. Not that kind of a way. But it does say, and as I understand it, it's talking about the example that we live. It's talking about when we live a righteous life, by our example, we are declaring to the world what it is to be saved. We are declaring to the world the standard that will judge on the day of judgment. So by our example, by our ability to do the right thing and be what we ought to be, we are declaring to the world that it is possible. And therefore, those who are ungodly and reject God will not have an excuse when they stand before God and say that I can't do it or I couldn't do it. The same thing with angels, I guess, that have rejected God and left the domain of heaven. The godly are going to show that it's possible to serve God. So that's what I see in this particular expression. And of course, Paul is making the point that if you, by your life, by your example, are able to show the world what it means to be Christians, then can't you go to one another and work out your differences rather than going to an ungodly world? Rather than going to judges? Rather than taking each other to court and suing each other? And I can see big issues with that. You know, I just cannot help to think of the fact that when you go before the ungodly, what you are doing is you are putting your fate in the hands of somebody that could care less about the Lord's body. And even worse than that, somebody that despises the Lord's body. Many of our courts have already demonstrated a hostility toward those who follow after the Word of God. So why would you want to take your matters before a judge that doesn't care about the Word of God and let him issue an order about what you have to do in the way that you deal with a brother in Christ? That's the point that he's making. And even worse than that, I can also see that this can be a danger to the cause of Christ as a whole. It could actually do damage to the Lord's body. Imagine if a judge issues a decree ordering a church to do something, an entire congregation to do something that is contrary to God's Word because somebody decided to take them to court. You think about that. And you think about how God feels when brethren think so little of Him and one another that they're willing to destroy the Lord's church so that they can get a few dollars in their pocket, or so that they can get their way. And if you will, in some instances, force their way, however ungodly that way might be, on those who are trying to stand for what's right. That's what we're dealing with when we talk about taking one another to court. And we realize the seriousness of that. And you know, Paul goes on in this verse number 7, and he even makes the point there, or actually a little earlier than that, he even makes the point there in verse number 5, can't you find somebody in your own midst? Can't you find some wise, godly brother to help you resolve this matter? Somebody that is neutral, if you will. Somebody that is going to apply the standards of God's Word. Can't you find somebody like that to help you resolve your differences? And this may even be material differences. Physical differences. You just have a disagreement over something. Who does this belong to? Go to your brethren. And be willing to accept their outcome. I'm going to tell you right now though, and here's really the problem with this. This only works if we're willing to apply what I've been talking about for the last 13 weeks or so. That is, if we're willing to love each other, love one another as brethren, if we're willing to bear with one another, and if we're willing to bear one another's burdens, and if we're willing to endure one another, and if we're willing to greet one another, and all these things that we've talked about. This is only going to work if we have a godly attitude toward one another. And if we're genuinely willing to treat each other the way that the Bible tells us to treat each other as brethren. But I want us to understand, and one thing that I see in this, and I've already mentioned this in this point here, is we need to realize that the way we behave is going to have a bearing on the way the world perceives us. Paul told the brethren in Philippi that you are to do all things without murmuring, and he goes on and he says that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are to be without fault, shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We are to be an example. We are to show the world what it means to follow after God. Paul in 1 Peter, or not Paul, but Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 told these brethren how their example has a bearing on these things. In verse number 16, he says, you know, after he talks about you give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, he says, you do so having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. You know the point that he's making there? You live your life in such a godly way that when a ridiculous charge, an ungodly charge is made against you, it just sounds ridiculous. Even the world knows you're not that way. Even the world knows that you behave better than that. And that's the way that we are to conduct ourselves as brethren. And you know, there's a couple of other things that I think about along this line when I talk about, do you sue one another? Do you go to law one against another? I want you to think about this. What are your priorities, or what is your priority? And I want you to think about this in terms of materialism. I want you to think about this in terms of stuff. The things that we possess. How many of us genuinely are not willing to let go of our possessions? How many of us, if we went to the Lord as the rich young ruler and He gave us the answer that He gave the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, would walk away struggling? How many of us want to hold on to the things of this world and genuinely don't want to let go of them? Isn't that why brethren sometimes take each other to court and sue each other? It's because it's about stuff. It may be about a building. But it may be about your own physical, material possessions. Whatever it is, it's stuff. And what do we understand as Christians about stuff? We are not to love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:5. Or 1 John 2:15-17. So we're not to love the world or the things of the world. James 4:4, he said, friendship with the world is enmity with God. I'll tell you, if we're taking each other to court, I will guarantee you somebody has a materialistic attitude. Somebody is thinking about the things that they have, and they cherish those things more than they cherish God. They cherish those things more than they cherish the body of Christ. And you find that in our text, because Paul goes on in that text in 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse number 7, and you'll notice there that he says, why not rather suffer wrong? Why do you not accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? So what if somebody takes your material possessions? We just need to think about that, you know, where the world is concerned. Think about our example and think about how what we do will affect the body of Christ as a whole. So that's one principle I think about with this. The other one that I think about is in Romans 12:18-21. And incidentally, this is at the conclusion of a series of descriptions about how we're to treat each other as brethren. And he makes the point there in verse number 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let God take care of it. That's really the point that Paul is making in that text. Put it in the hands of God and let Him deal with it, because He will. And even if somebody defrauds you in this life, God will take care of it in the next. And that's the point. So we find among the ways that we are not to treat each other is we are not to go to law one against the other. But then we find another interesting passage in Galatians 5, and beginning in verse number 15, where Paul, in writing to these churches of Galatia, begins to make some practical application as he talks about the way that they are to treat each other and the way they are not to treat each other. And in verse number 13 of Galatians 5, Paul says, you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. If you bite and devour one another. The idea of this expression is basically brethren that are attacking each other. When I see the word biting here, and as I understand, it's a word that is only used in this particular text. It indicates the idea of one who intends to cause harm, or one who intends to cause discomfort for another one. It's actually associated with the idea of the bite of a serpent, or a sting, if you will. And of course, when the term is used, it's used pretty much in the way that we understand it. It means you're chewing each other up. It means that you're saying things with the intent of harming or hurting your brother. You're saying things with the intent of making you look good and making your brother look bad. That's the idea of the biting. And the devouring is just the idea of taking it further. It's a word that actually means to eat up or to consume. One Bible dictionary said to eat up ravenously. You know, you think of somebody that's attacking something. You know, they show on some of these nature shows. When the food is thrown into the cage of the lion or whatever, and they just attack it. And it doesn't take but a few seconds before it's completely devoured. That's the idea of these terms, or that's the terms that are used here. And when you think of the way that the term is used here, you know, it's talking about an attitude that's designed to attack and destroy your brother or sister in Christ. It's talking about the idea of one that you are genuinely opposed to, and you want to destroy them. You're so determined to get your way that you're willing to destroy your brethren. You know, you want a good illustration of biting and devouring one another, and this is a material or a worldly illustration of it. It's called our presidential election. And I'm not talking about a particular candidate. I'm talking about both of them. When's the last time you've seen a positive commercial? Every single commercial, they're out to destroy the other one, to bite and devour the other one, and tell you how unqualified the other person is, and how horrible the other person is. That's an illustration of biting and devouring one another. We're seeing it in our midst. I don't know about you, I'm ready for the election to be over, because I'm sick and tired of the hateful rhetoric that is being spewed by everybody. Even the measures are that way. That's biting and devouring one another. And we know how ugly it is. How many of us want to choose somebody else? As opposed to either one of them because of their hatefulness. Now, I want you to imagine that in the Lord's body. You know, when you were talking about politics, we're talking about the world. We're talking about worldly people with worldly ideals. What about in the body of Christ when we treat each other that way? Could you imagine if we as brethren started acting like these politicians, destroying one another with our words? How do you think God feels about that? What does that do to the body of Christ? What does that show the world about the body of Christ? We need to make sure that we don't act that way. And I'll tell you right now, that's not the only passage. Turn over to Titus chapter 3 and in verse number 3. Titus chapter 3 and in verse number 3. And in this text, Paul writing to young Titus, he says to him, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Now what I want you to notice about this text is Paul is describing our former lifestyle. It's kind of the way that Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 11, when he says, "Such were some of you." You used to be that way, but you're not supposed to be that way anymore. You're not like that, because you're now a Christian. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been purified. You belong to God now. You don't act that way anymore. And he talks about the way that they were acting. He said, "It used to be you were hateful and hating one another." And in the Greek, this is actually two different words. That word hateful is a word that means to be loathsome or despicable. And it talks about loathsome and despicable behavior. That's the action. Hating is the attitude. So you've got your hateful. That's the way you're behaving. And the reason you're hateful is because you hate your brother or you hate other people. And Paul says that just ought not to be anywhere associated with the life of a Christian. And the way we conduct treat each other, that just is not to be a part of it. There's another verse we should consider in Galatians chapter 5, going back to the book of Galatians. After he talks about biting and devouring one another, he says there in verse number 26, and what is interesting about this particular text is after Paul warns about this idea of the way we're to treat each other, he enters into a discourse about how we are to walk according to the Spirit. And he describes the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verses 22 and 23, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and he describes it as a love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the qualities that need to be present in our lives. And when we're walking according to the Spirit, that is the way we are going to be. But then I want you to notice that he says in verse 24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. That goes along with this biting and devouring one another. Only here he uses the word provoking. And the idea of this provoking is basically, is to challenge somebody in a negative way. You hear the expression pushing somebody's buttons? That's the idea of what this is talking about. This is talking about, you know that somebody, a brother in Christ who you have it out for them, and that's what we're dealing with, is these types of attitudes that ought not to be present. And you're going to do whatever you can to cause them to stumble. You're going to do whatever you can to cause them to act in an ungodly way so you have something to accuse them of. That's what they mean when you talk about pushing somebody's buttons. You keep pushing at them until they finally snap, if you will. And I tell you now that this verse tells us, if we're doing that, we're sinning. If you're sitting there trying to provoke a brother into sin by your conduct, you are just as guilty, if not more guilty, because of your attitude and because of your behavior. Just think about how this affects the body of Christ. Do not be provoking one another or envying one another. Again, provoking is the action. Envying is the attitude. It's the attitude behind it. And the idea of envy is that of a jealousy. And envy illustrates and demonstrates a lot of problems in our lives. If you're envying one another as brethren, it means, number one, that you have jealousy. Number two, it means that you're not humble. Instead, you're prideful because it's about you. Number three, it demonstrates a degree of selfishness in your life. Number four, it shows materialism, that you're thinking about the things of this world. And that goes back to the taking each other to court as an example of it. Can you see all the problems with the idea when we are envying one another and how ugly that is and how much damage that does to the Lord's body? You know, over and over in Scripture, we are warned against envying one another as brethren. In Romans 12 and verse number 15, we're told there that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice. And we're to weep with those who weep. That's the attitude that we ought to have with others. You know, if your brother prospers, rather than being jealous and envious, rejoice with him. Be glad that he's prospering in whatever aspect of his life that might be. And that's just the attitude that we are to have. You know, you find in James chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. James chapter 3, he's there describing the attitude of the devil. James chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. James is saying, good doesn't come from an envious attitude. We need to think about that. Now that's the point that he's making here. And we need to think about in Scriptures we're told not to bite and devour one another. That involves a lot of these things. But I'll tell you what is often a product of biting and devouring one another. And that is speaking evil of one another. Staying in the book of James here. We just got done reading from James chapter 3. In James chapter 4 and in verse number 11, James says to these brethren, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law." Do not speak evil of one another, James says. Quite often, the way that we bite and devour one another is not only with our actions, but it's with our words. And we need to remind ourselves, and I know that as I've talked about numerous one another passages, we've mentioned the way that we talk about each other and our attitudes. But let's get a little bit specific about it. And I know in times past we've addressed what the Bible says about the tongue and the sins that you find that are associated with the tongue, as well as the good ways that the tongue is to be used. And we're warned in so many passages to watch our tongues and to be careful what we allow to proceed from our lips. This word, speaking evil, is a word that means to speak degradingly of. It's a word that's related with the word slander. It's slandering somebody else. That's the idea of what you find in this particular text. You know, you go back over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 16 that we read just a few moments ago. And where it talks about that you have a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. That word defame that is used there is the same word. They slander you as an evildoer. Earlier in that very text, in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 12, he talks about you have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. They speak again. The world slanders the godly. The world slanders those who stand for the truth. And we're seeing it over and over today. When you try to stand up and say, you know, the Bible says that behavior is sinful. And the world says, no, it's not. And they seek out to slander you and speak evil of you. Well, you know, it's one thing when the world blasphemes you and when the world degradingly speaks of you, but what about when we're doing it toward one another? Let me ask you, what does that say to the world when they witness that type of behavior? You see, as Christians, we have to guard what we say. In James chapter 5 and in verse number 9, James there says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned." Notice how we're applying multiple one another verses to these passages. Do not grumble against, don't complain. You know somebody that's the way they live their life is constantly complaining about everything and about everybody. You know, you do a study of the children of Israel in the wilderness. You talk about an ungrateful nation. You talk about an ungrateful group of people. Over and over the term murmuring is used of them. And that's this idea of this grumbling. They complained about everything. God delivered them from slavery. They crossed the Red Sea through the hand of God and they knew it was a miracle and they knew it was the hand of God at work, and they get on the other side, they start complaining. Matter of fact, they complained before they got to the other side. And all they did was murmur. The food, it's not the type of food we want. He brought us out here to die in the wilderness. We're going to die of thirst. Murmur, complain, grumble. We're told as Christians not to grumble against one another. And I think we need to take that seriously. How many of us do that? You know, maybe not to their face. What about behind their backs? You have your favorite person that you like to complain about what everybody else is doing? You know, grumbling? The Bible says if we want the body of Christ to grow, we can't do that. That's not the attitude we need to have. Another passage that we consider that deals with the tongue in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 9. And in this particular text, Paul there tells these brethren, do not lie to one another. He says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. Don't lie to each other. Be truthful. I would tell you right now that as brethren, it is absolutely imperative that we learn to be truthful to one another. Now let me tell you right now, being truthful is not an excuse to be hateful, is it? Just because you need to say something to somebody doesn't mean you have to do it with a biting and devouring attitude. You can go to them in love. That's how you need to go to them. But the bottom line is we need to be truthful with one another. We need to go out of our way to ensure that we are not lying to each other in any way, shape, or form. That we're not living a deceptive life. Rather, we need to be truthful. And we need to be honorable when it comes to our conversations and when it comes to our speech toward one another. And I will tell you right now, as I've said before, the world is watching. Don't think that the world doesn't know what we're doing, that the world isn't observing the way that we're acting toward one another. And how we're not acting toward one another. They can see if we genuinely strive to be the family of God. Now that brings us to one final point that I just want to briefly mention here. And that is found in Romans chapter 14 and in verse number 13. And when I say briefly mention this, it's because we talked about it last week in this particular context. But in Romans chapter 14 and in verse number 13, Paul tells these brethren here, he says, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. You remember last week how we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 7 how we are to receive one another. Chapter 14 and in verse number 1, receive one who is weak in the faith. We are to receive each other. And the point here is even with our differences. And that's the point that Paul is emphasizing here. When we care about one another as brethren, we're not going to be looking for their faults. We're not going to be looking for something to criticize. We're going to be looking for a way to resolve our differences. And if we have differences that are inconsequential where God is concerned, matters where God is indifferent, and do not misunderstand Romans 14, that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about agreeing to disagree on doctrinal matters. It's not talking about agreeing to disagree on matters of morality. It's talking about matters of which God is indifferent. The examples that are given. Eating food. The types of food that you eat or don't eat. Those who observe days and those that don't observe days. And whether you do it or not, you're doing it to the Lord. And you realize it's not something that God has bound upon everybody. You can't take your traditions and bind them on everybody else and demand that they follow your traditions. And I tell you right now, if somebody else chooses not to observe some day that you're observing, if somebody chooses not to eat the foods that you're eating, don't look down on them. Don't judge them. That's the point. They're still your brethren in Christ. And Paul even says in this text that God's able to make them stand just like He does you. So in these types of matters, we need to think about these things. And we need to resolve that we're not going to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. In other words, and I've already said this, we're not going to provoke them. We're not going to provoke them, force them to follow what we want in these types of matters. I'm going to tell you, we just need to from time to time, we just need to remind ourselves of these things. And there you have some examples of the way that we are not to treat each other. You know, imagine the church if everybody sought to perfect godly attitudes in their lives and to avoid ungodly attitudes. Imagine the church where we were genuinely looking out for the interests of one another, and we cared about what others think, and we're concerned about the other one, and we let that govern our words, and we let that govern our thoughts, and we let that govern our behavior. How much good could we do? How much could we silence the world with their criticisms toward us if we would just simply be the brethren God wants us to be? You know, early on as I began studying these one another passages, we noted in John chapter 13 verses 34 and 35, this is the passage where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And as I was preparing for that, I was told something that has just stuck with me. And I want to remind us of that again. The world has the right, hear me clearly, the world has the right to judge us by the way that we love one another. That's what that verse says. "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." We need to seriously think about that. And when we do, it's going to govern how we treat each other and how we don't treat each other. I need to think about that. And thus you have a study of the responsibility of Christians toward others. I conclude this lesson with the verse that we have used as a theme, if you will. Paul, speaking to the Philippian brethren, told them, after calling for unity in their midst, said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And if you want to be like Christ, that's what you'll do. As a matter of fact, just read the next verse. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in our Lord Jesus Christ." So let me ask you, as Christians, how much do others mean to you? May we resolve that we're going to be everything that God would have us to be. Strive to get to heaven, and as I heard another preacher say one time, take as many people with us as we can. Because that's what it's about. Lesson is yours. Open your psalmist now to number 624. Jesus wants to be in your life. But in order for that to happen, you have to obey what He tells you to do. Believing in Him, you must repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be immersed for the remission of your sins. And as a child of God, you must live faithfully for Him the remainder of your life. If you find that you are not what you ought to be, let me just encourage you to repent of your sins. Go to God in prayer, ask His forgiveness. And if you need the prayers of the brethren, if in some way you've done something where the brethren need to know that you've repented, we're here. Jesus is waiting for you to make your life right. And so are we. If you're subject to the